Amen. Wow. Great songs. Yes. We're back in 1 Thessalonians 4 and working through these few verses here week after week after week. And so our scripture reading will be up on the board there. The board. Well, that dates me there, doesn't it? Up on the screen, we're just going to read, I believe, 16 through 18. So hear the word of the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Father, these are encouraging words, and as we open them today, may we grasp them fresh and new, like never before. And may the truth of your scriptures thrill our hearts with the future joining of our bodies with our soul, a perfect glorified body with you forever. For those in Christ. Those not, Lord, I pray you'd convict them and give them the ability to believe by faith that you are their only hope. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. The coming resurrection. Have you ever tried to go from the earth to the moon? Yeah, Jim has. You just can't do it on your own, can you? There has to be special provisions made. One thing that's necessary is a primary life support system. This is a device that's connected to the astronauts when they leave the Earth and go upward, upward, and upward, and they get out of their spaceship and get onto the moon. They have to have this primary life support system that enables them to breathe in that environment. In fact, even at the greatest level, they can only be out there for 8 to 10 hours. So it only gives them a little bit of ability to go up and to still breathe. And even then, the astronaut has to go back to his ship, and the ship has to provide life support for them. So we just can't go up into a different place, a different environment in the bodies that we have now without some kind of alteration. Well, do you think we can go down? Which the only place to go down, I guess, is in the water, right? You could dig, I guess, but in the water. Well, I've never been scuba diving, and I really don't care if I ever go scuba diving. But I didn't realize this, but that actually stands for something. Self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. Just saying that makes me sound smart, doesn't it? Scuba! And of course, we know what that is. You wear an oxygen tank, which that tank also has other kind of elements in there. But it enables the diver to go down and to be able to still breathe. And I read that the average healthy person with no training can hold their breath for about half a minute. So after reading that, I had to try it. After my wife scooped me up off the floor, actually, I went 1 minute. Before I started to panic just a little bit. I think if I would have taken a bigger breath and stood up, I could have gone a little bit longer, but I was kind of proud of myself. 1 minute. But I did, my head felt a little lightheaded after I got done with. So you try it. Don't try it now. I don't want to pick anybody up off the floor. But in other words, we are not made mammals to breathe underwater. So we can't go up and we cannot go down without an outside source changing us. Well, the same thing is basically true with going to heaven or going to hell. We cannot go up and we cannot go down unless we have been supernaturally changed. And that's what he's talking about today as we've been going through these verses. We cannot go up in a glorified presence, body. We cannot go up, even if we die before the coming of Christ, without there being a supernatural change. A person cannot leave this body and go to condemnation, without something miraculous happening. And then on that great resurrection day, when the bodies will join the spirits, which are already in heaven or already in hell, or still alive, there'll be a great change. There has to be some supernatural, miraculous thing happened by God so that our bodies can be made new and be made to last for eternity, whether that's in glorious bliss in heaven or whether it's in horrible eternal condemnation in hell. In fact, listen to this verse that simply proves it. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you and I in these bodies cannot walk into heaven. We cannot unless there be something happen, change. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The ability to die cannot inherit the inability to die in our bodies. We've read this verse several times, the Gospel of John. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. It always amazes me to see so many people who have passed away and to look at their ears and to know that one day God will open up those very ears and they will hear again. And they will hear, the first thing they hear will be, I assume, the trumpet, I assume the cry of the archangel, and the voice of God come forth. They will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now the scriptures never separate these two things, resurrection of life and resurrection of judgment. As I've said before, I was taught that the resurrection of judgment comes 7 years later after Jesus returns. I don't see that anymore. I don't see the scripture writers separating those things. They always come at the same time. So no one can go up and no one can go down unless they've been resurrected or they've been changed if they are alive when Jesus returns. So let's just look at this. This is a theology lesson today. I'll try to make it exciting so you don't nod off. If you do, there's no hymn books, but I'll find something to throw at you. And you'll find these truths all over theological books. They're just great things to remind ourselves of. I think they're interesting, they're exciting, they're hopeful, they are encouraging words, as Paul said. So first point today, verse 16, the dead raised up. And I thought it appropriate to put a picture of a cemetery up on the screen and beautiful background, you know. So the dead are raised up. Again, look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So if there's any confusion, if there's any worry about what goes on, which the Thessalonians had and they let Paul know, Paul is going to clearly spell it out. He is going to explain it to them in a way I believe that they can get it. However, we're going to go to a bunch of other scripture to try to help us to understand it as well. And I'm sure when Paul was able to get back with them or he sent somebody else, they explained a little bit further. Maybe Timothy was able to answer some more questions than what he wrote. But I think it's awesome here that this church is really concerned about their loved ones who had died before Jesus returned. That's a great thing. I think it's awesome they're concerned about themselves. What if I die before Jesus returns? Do I just lay in the cemetery? I think it's awesome that they actually had spiritual concerns. Kind of a rare thing for our day, for people to think spiritual thoughts and to have spiritual, you know, concerns. Most of the time we're worried about earthly, temporal things. So I think this church is really an awesome church, and they really had some concerns. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. We wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we were saved. Now grab this amazing truth. Right now, if you were born from above, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's evidence of your life, you can see that. You're following Jesus, you're confessing sin, you're loving your brother, you love the word. All of those things are evidence that you're a follower of Christ. You have salvation now. It's yours. Guaranteed. God's wrath is satisfied in your sin. But so far to this point, our salvation is not complete. There's something missing. There are people in heaven today. Jan is in heaven today, but her salvation is not complete yet. Our salvation is not fully complete until God rejoins our body with our spirit. We wait for the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now we know this truth. When people die, their body stays here. If not, I would not go into the funeral home tomorrow morning, right? Their bodies stay here, but their spirit goes to one of two places. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So your spirit will either go to be with the Lord or to be in hell, the place of condemnation. Notice I didn't say it doesn't go to be with Jesus or to be with the devil. Because the devil is not where today? He is not in the lake of fire. He will be cast into the lake of fire as people, hell will give up all the in it, and then they all will be thrown into the lake of fire. So they all, there's only two places. So this refutes the idea that there are ghosts floating around. You know, Uncle Joe's floating around at the dinner table because he's ticked off because you took that 1968 Camaro and sold it that he gave you, or whatever the case might be. There are no ghosts going around of Aunt, I almost said Aunt Mary. I have an Aunt Mary of Aunt Louise. Well, my wife's Jean Louise. Oh, my goodness. My mother. All right. My wife's Kelly Jean. My goodness. Okay, give me a name I don't know. All right. The ghost of Aunt Matilda. That is my wife's grandmother, Matilda. Joe Smucatelli is not floating around today. I guess that just shows you what's in my little braids, all that I know, right? I don't. And you know, that's very popular, you know, we're going to bring up in a seance so-and-so. Now, that doesn't mean that a demon cannot produce that, because demons have been around, you know, since God created angels and they fell. And demons know history and demons know what people look like, but it is not that person. They're either in one of two places today. Could be demonic. But this, grab this, our salvation is not complete yet until our bodies are changed and we are able in these bodies to last for eternity, whether it's with Christ or whether lake of fire. These bodies we have now to go down cannot last in the lake of fire. Have you ever been burned? I mean, pretty painful. You ever watch something just burn and be gone? They have to be changed as well. So we cannot go up and we cannot go down. So now let's go to the next point here, second point here. Questions about the resurrection. This is what Paul's doing. He's just answering some questions. So we're going to have them up on the screen. Question number one, what does it mean to be raised from the dead? Well, that's pretty simple. What does it mean? I find it interesting that one of the earliest, if not the earliest book written, Job, listen to what Job said, who lived so long ago. In Job chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now, isn't that amazing? Job, so long ago, believed and knew about the Redeemer, that he was going to return, and that his skin would go into the grave or the cave or wherever they would put Job, but yet it would be raised, and in his actual flesh, he would see God. When I look at verse 14 in our text, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So when it says, even so, just as Jesus died and buried and rose again, even so, the same thing is going to happen for God to bring with him when Jesus returns those people. So in other words, we're going to be just like Jesus, and our raising is just like him. Now, didn't Jesus raise some people from the grave when he was here on earth? He did. Didn't remember Lazarus? But that is different. It's supernatural. It's amazing. It's powerful. It shows that Jesus was God. He needs to be trusted. But what did Lazarus do after he was raised from the grave? I assume he went and ate, but not that. I mean, years down the road, he died again, didn't he? Yeah. Was Lazarus raised in a resurrected perfect body? No. Lazarus was raised in his normal, fallen, sinful body, crushed by the fall. So yes, there were some raised from the grave here when Jesus walked the earth, but it was not yet a glorified body. Lazarus was still going to die someday. So then, the only thing we have to look at to know what our bodies will be like when we are raised, or when the resurrection, or when the rapture, when the second coming happens, and we are transformed, if we're living at that time, is the body of who? Jesus. That's the only thing we can look at is, okay, what did Jesus do? What did he look like? What was going on with Jesus? And this is really interesting. In fact, I want to look this up, Luke 24, 39. It's just really neat to see what Jesus did after he rose from the grave. Because remember, he walked on this earth, didn't he, for several days? Well, let's just see this, Luke 24, 39. I can turn the page here. There we go. Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet." So in Jesus' resurrected body, what did he have? He had hands, he had feet. Then he said, "It is I myself. Touch me." Ah, so in the resurrected body, you can touch it. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So we're going to have a supernatural flesh and bones. Now, I don't think there'll be any radiology departments in heaven where you can break a bone or anything like that, but Jesus said, "I'm not a spirit, I'm a resurrected me. I've got flesh and bones." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Now, isn't that amazing? He's in a resurrected body, glorified, obviously being God, it's veiled somewhat because they would die, you understand that, but he ate. I've heard some scholars that they think we're going to be eating throughout eternity, and you won't gain a pound. Yeah, wouldn't that be wonderful? Yeah, I assume there's probably a Dunkin' Donuts on that one road. It's probably gold, but he's showing his body, hands, feet, touch, bones, flesh, eating. I think that's pretty amazing. But I left something out here, which is pretty cool here. Where is it at? Well, here, I got the verse. I got the next verse here. Listen to John 20, 19. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked, and the disciples were inside, and the door was locked. They were locked and they were inside for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, wait a minute. I thought the doors were locked. They're in there scared to death. And all of a sudden, oh, Jesus. So in this body with this amazing skin and bones and hands and feet, apparently he walked right through the door. Apparently he was able just to appear right there. Remember on the road to Emmaus when he was talking with those people? They had no idea who he was. Then he supernaturally let them know who he was. So he has hands and he has side and he has wounds that were still with him. John 20, verse 20. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side where the spear was jabbed through. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." They could see. Read further, John 20. "The other disciples told him, 'We have seen Thomas, we have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them again." I think Jesus probably had fun doing that. I would, wouldn't you? Oh, man, I just show up at your dining room table. "Hey, what are you eating?" You know. Of course, Jesus always had a purpose, not being like me. 8 days later, the doors being locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." You know, we always dog on Thomas for doubting. But isn't that a pretty amazing statement he just said? "My Lord and my God." So we will have the exact same body that Jesus had. Listen to Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that's what we have now, to be like His glorious body. So there it is again, just like His, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. So everyone who will be resurrected, everyone will be resurrected. The dead will be resurrected. The living will be changed, a type of resurrection, though their body has never died if they're alive when the trumpet sounds. But grab this truth here. You and I and no one will receive an entirely different body. A lot of people think that, well, when I'm raised from the dead or I'm changed, this thing just wastes away and I get a whole brand new me. No. Did Jesus get a whole brand new, different me? No, He had the marks in His hands and His side. That made me wonder too, will we carry our marks in heaven? The Bible doesn't really answer it. If it's based on just that, it's very possible that we will. But I tend to think that's a special thing because of His sacrifice for our sins, and through all eternity we'll be able to worship Him for that. So if we just want those answers, we just don't know. I personally hope that this scar I have is gone and I have a straight nose instead of a crooked nose and all that, but I assume that will happen, but you never know. God just may say, I love that nose, and you're going to have it for 17 quadrillion, gabillion, kasmillion for eternities. And I'll say, yes, Lord. I won't say, oh, man. things we worry about, the Lord's not concerned about. But you will have the very body you're sitting with now, whether your stomach's grumbling or whether you're fighting off sleep or whether you're, you know, snoring, whatever you're doing, that's the body that you will have. This one right here. Not some brand new, different person. It will look like you. You will look like you. They recognized Jesus, didn't they? You will be you. And I suspect your voice will sound just like your voice. Now, I'm really hoping the Lord helps me to get maybe 4 or 5 notes higher when I sing. You know, maybe He'll let me do that. Or how about lower? I could be in a Southern Gospel Quartet in heaven, right? But it will be your voice. It's amazing. Now, I'm probably getting a TMI here. But when I bring somebody to the funeral home and they have passed away and they're on the table and there is some things I have to do to move them a little bit, their voice comes out of their mouth. They don't talk, but it's their voice. It's their voice. It's distinct to them because it's their vocal cords. It's their air. And I suspect we will have the same vocal cords, and I'll be able to recognize you. You'll be able to recognize me, and when you talk, it'll be you, and when I talk, and I don't know if there'll be some with a Boston accent or there'll be some of us Southerners. I'm not really sure how that's going to work, but it's going to be, God will take care of all that. Will we be a baby if we died as a baby? Will we be an adult if we died as an adult? The Bible doesn't say. However, I suspect. Now, listen, I don't have a doctorate degree, but I'm going to suspect. I think this would be awesome. I think if somebody died in the womb 8 months old, I think it'd be awesome if they were 8 months old all through eternity, and they could talk, and they could walk, and they could be just like anybody else. I think that'd be kind of cool. Wouldn't that be kind of amazing to show God's amazing, you know, redemption of all? Or maybe somebody died 109, they're 109, but a brand new body. You don't have to worry about walking around heaven with your golden cane, you know. Hey, Moses. Well, how old do you think Moses would right now? But it will be you. Will an elderly person look like a young person? I don't know. Will we all be the same age? I just do not know. These are questions that we cannot answer, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is we will have the same body as Jesus. Was Jesus the same age when He rose from the dead as when He died? They recognize He was the exact same age, wasn't He? He didn't turn into a 10-year-old or anything. He was raised as He died. But anyway, God can handle all that. The most important truth is that we will be like Him. And I think it's amazing to think that all those in heaven right now, although they're in absolute eternal bliss beyond our imagination, we can only imagine, right? they're still not, they're missing something. Even though they're in heaven, they're missing something. They're missing their body. Because in God the Father's mindset, in his purpose, and for his full glorification, it is not until he brings back his wonderful creation of this masterpiece, perfect with no sin, to be joined with the Spirit. I like what Charles Wright said. Resurrection is something new, something the dead do not presently enjoy. It will be life after death. That's pretty good. It is life after death. Because those who have died in Christ now, they're with the Lord. Their body's here. So they are alive eternally, but their body isn't. So when they are raised, it is again life after death. Now, it will be the same body, right? But obviously, it's got to be changed. Because we can't go up or we can't go down without being changed in some supernatural way. One of the things we know is that he has to make our body, our glorified, raised body, able to live eternally. Now, our spirit's already got that. Guaranteed, done deal, blood of Jesus Christ, God the Father satisfied, done deal. But this body's wearing out. That's why some of you walk with a cane. That's why this morning when the alarm went off, you moaned and groaned. Have you seen the commercial? What commercial is it? The guy trains people when they buy a house to not be like their parents. Have you seen that commercial? I don't know what it's about, but and the young guy is sitting in the chair and they just bought a house. His job is not to make you like your parents, and he gets out of the chair and he goes, he moans and groans. He says, "See, did you hear that? That's what your parents do." we're getting older. And my point is, watch the commercial and you'll go, "Oh yeah, he's pretty smart from that illustration." We moan, we groan, we creak, we don't move quite as easy as we used to. We maybe get tired or quicker. Well, God's got to make this body of ours not do that anymore. And this actual body, flesh and bones, glorified, will live forever and be changed to be able to pass through doors, to be able to, who knows, pop here and there, to live forever, to never, ever die again. So there are just some few, one question, what does it mean to be raised from the dead? Next point, who are the recipients of the resurrection? Right. Who are the recipients of the resurrection? Well, the simple answer is what? Everyone who's ever lived. Isn't that amazing? From Adam on, every single person. Unless you're alive when the trumpet sounds, you will be in a sense resurrected, but you will not have experienced earthly death. 16, back in Thessalonians. The dead in Christ will rise first. The trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, verse 17, those who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. By the way, you want to be left. I was always taught if you were left, it was left, that was bad. Left is good. We'll get to that next week. You want to be left. The book series, Left Behind, well, just come next week. All right. Those who are alive will be caught up together with them. But again, there are only two results. Listen how Daniel put it in chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We read John chapter 5. Many will come out of the graves, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Matthew 25, he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And again, I was always taught all of those sort of came later after the 7 years. I just don't see that in the scriptures at all. The Bible writers always put them together with no blank. Jesus never put a big parenthesis there. He just never did. And so we see that all of those who have died from Adam on will be the recipients of the resurrection. All will be changed if they're alive at Jesus' return, and then comes the judgment. Next point, when does the resurrection take place? Well, obviously, when Jesus comes to the earth, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of Tim's trumpet. Oh, wait a minute. With the sound of, it's God's trumpet. The trumpet of God. Boy, can you imagine what that must sound like? Oh, my goodness. I love listening to trumpet players like on YouTube that just make me sound like a fourth grader. But I am telling you, can you imagine God's trumpet? And I realize that might be symbolic, but I think if it's symbolic, it still sounds like a trumpet. Wow. And the dead in Christ, ears will be open and they'll say, man, now that's a trumpet player. And woo, they go up. They will rise first. And so, when does the resurrection take place? As soon as Jesus Christ returns. Someone put it this way, three R's. Return, resurrection, righteous judgment. Easy way to remember it. There's the return, resurrection. And again, I was always taught differently, but I just don't see that. Listen to Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Remember in John 5, all the tombs will be open. And of course, I was always taught, and again, people that think differently on this are godly people, love the Lord. God uses them. I have nothing against them. I would serve right alongside them. I am no better than them. So let me get that out of the way. But I was taught after that was 1,000 years reign on earth, the millennial reign. And I always thought that until I did more study. And I believe the millennial reign really is a symbolic way of saying where we are now. The gospel is here and people's lives are being changed and being made new. And then comes the judgment after these 1,000 literal years. And I just don't see that anymore in Revelation with the symbolic nature of that book. Now, if I had my way, I think I'd go with that plan. I don't want to go through any really bad tribulation, do you? If you could, I'd pick the easy way out. Lord, snatch me out of here and then start all the stuff. But if you go through all those judgments we went through in Revelation, they've all happened already. Now, I think there are some awaiting. I think there are some that are still awaiting, but you'll have to go back and read the Revelation notes or listen to those. And some say here, of course, this is different, but he is not differentiating between the dead in Christ being raised and then unbelievers being lifted up. No, he is comparing the dead in Christ who are dead when Jesus returns to the alive in Christ when he returns. So there's nothing here about the unsaved later on. Nothing here in this text whatsoever. And the scriptures always teach the judgment of the godly and ungodly at the very same time. At the very same time, we read this verse. Many of you sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to contempt. Revelation 20, verse 12. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were open, plural, two books, or many books. Then another book, singular book. So the judgment of sin are many books. The book of life, which holds those in the Lamb's book, those whom God chose for the foundation of the world, is only one book. What's that tell you? Broad is the road, many find it. Narrow is the road, few find it. So doesn't it make sense? There's a lot more books of unbelievers and their works and just one book, Lamb's Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what was written in the books, according to what they have done. Next point. What is our assurance that we will be raised? There was one point here, I can't remember if I put it later. I think I have it in the end. I don't want to miss that. What is our assurance? Well, it's verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's our assurance. How do I know? As Jan knew that her last days were coming. I often thought that that has got to be the most absolute, amazing, amazing thing. To be conscious, to be alert, and to know that any day I'm going to be entering into heaven. I laid in bed that night after she had passed, and I was laying there, and I'm thinking, what was that like for her? What was that like? I almost said, Kelly said, "What was that?" I said, "Just my goosebumps raising the carpet." Yeah, I sleep under carpet, raising the covers up. But to me, what would that be like laying and you know that you've only got a few days? And I just can't imagine what that thought must be like. Wow. Well, it's our assurance because of verse 14. Jesus paid it all. It's not a prayer. It's not a verbal agreement that I believe in the facts of the gospel. It's not a mindset that I'm not necessarily opposed to the gospel. That's not salvation. It's not a set of rules that supposedly earns me a spot in the kingdom. It's not a family name or legacy. Remember what John the Baptist said to the scribes and Pharisees when they wanted to see what he was up to? He said, "Don't give me that you're the child of Abraham garbage either. That means nothing." Don't you love John the Baptist? He said, "Don't tell me you're a child of Abraham. Means nothing here. Have a locust." That's what he ate, by the way. It's not a lifestyle that is morally sound and socially acceptable. It's not a life that's even given to serving others. There's a lot of people that have given their life over to serving others that are not born from above. It's not creating our own God in our mind, and we create this sort of thought that he could never send somebody to eternal condemnation. No, it's a radical change of our heart by the Holy Spirit of God, who gives us and enables us to be a new creation, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Spirit. He enables us to believe in the gospel of Jesus, that he is our only hope. His shed blood is my only hope. Apart from him, I am lost. That is salvation, and it is repentance of sin. That does not mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you'll never sin again. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you float out of here and go right to heaven. We still have the old man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus said, "All the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me." Get this. "This is his will, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up the last day." Resurrection. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Isn't that awesome? And even Jesus said, "Here's the reason why I'll raise you up, because my Father sent me to give you eternal life, and it was my death, burial, and resurrection." Well, let's land the plane here. Don't worship your body today, okay? I know some of us have been blessed with such a body that it's hard not to worship it, right? No. This doesn't mean we worship our body. But this body God has given us is very special, because God has designed it to live forever. And God gave us our body today to use it for his glory. That's why he gave it to you. I can't explain this, but I believe somehow how we used our body here is somehow related to how it will be in heaven. It would take me a long time to go through and prove that. And I think there is a correlation. There's some kind of correlation with our bodies here and in eternity, although eternity is going to be amazing. Right now, there's not a lot of difference between an unbeliever's body and our body, saved body. We kind of look alike, don't we? We kind of look alike. We all have to eat. We all have to sleep. We all have to drink. We all have to, sleep, hopefully, if I didn't say that. So pretty much we're all the same. Go to Walmart, and there's no way you could walk in Walmart. Don't go to Walmart. Go to a ball game, and you could not look and say, "That's a believer, that's an unbeliever, that's a believer." You can't do it. Unless you maybe knew somebody and you knew their life. Because we're all pretty much look the same. But let me tell you something. On the last day, we will not look the same. We will not look the same. Some will be raised to life. Some will be raised to eternal death. So the biggest question is, are you his child? Will you be raised to life, or will you be raised to eternal death? Have you embraced the blood of Jesus as your Savior? If you died today, would you be raised in the future? You know what's interesting? I'm about finished. Every judgment in the future, everyone, all the way in the end. Whether you believe in the millennium literal in the 7 year, or whether you reformed like I am, every judgment is based on what you do. Everyone. We're saved by faith, but the judgment is based on what you do. Why? Because what you do is based on your faith. James said it, did he not? Faith without works is dead. Works does not earn anything. But when God makes you a new creation, it changes you. Every single one of them. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Because what we do proves who we belong to. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestables, for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, those are present tense. That doesn't mean that, you know, oh, I lied once, I'm lost. No, these are people that lived in this. This was their life. It proved they didn't belong to Jesus. There it is again, Revelation 21:27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So in Matthew, when Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, didn't he say it was based on what they did or didn't do? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you clothed me. When did we do that, Lord? When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. You didn't clothe, you didn't give water, you didn't give food. You didn't do these things. It's all based on works, because your works proves who your God is. So one day we'll be changed. I love this hymn, and we've got the words up on the screen. Hopefully you can read it. The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, thank you for this hope of our bodies being raised up in the future. God, if you have not awakened the soul today and given them life, eternity is a long time to be in the lake of fire. Horrific. May you convict them of their sin and give them life that they may call upon you today. Whether they're here in this auditorium or listening in their home. God, for those of us, we know you have changed us and saved us. We can see it in our lives. Help us to use our bodies that you will raise one day for your glory, because that's why you gave us these bodies. And continue to grow us and change us as we await the sound of the trumpet, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are privileged to be alive will join them. We pray this by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.